Do turn back to Psalm 3 in your Bibles. Psalm 3, that's what we're going to be looking at. And let me pray for us. Lord, we pray as your disciples once asked. Teach us to pray, Lord. And we ask it that you would do that now through your word and by your spirit. Amen. If you were to write a book of prayers, how would you start it? Probably it's not something that any of us here will do, but supposing that you decided to, or even better, you were commissioned to, a book of prayers, either ones you'd composed or prayers that you'd collected, what kind of prayer would you start the book with? I've got, as you'd expect any vicar to have, a shelf full of books on prayer, collections of prayers. And I had a look through this week, the kind of prayers, the first prayer in all of those books. There's some lovely prayers, prayers of adoration and worship, prayers where they express eloquently the desire to seek God and know him, prayers of confession, different ways to begin a book on prayer. There are, of course, some set patterns of prayer, kind of accepted order for different types of prayers. Many people use the acronym ACTS for their personal prayer life. I'm sure many people have heard of it. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. A sort of way that we move in prayer. We begin with adoring, worshipping God. Then we come and we confess our sins. Then we move to thanksgiving for his goodness in our lives and his answers to prayer. And then finally, we come to supplication and we ask for his help for our needs. Another one I was taught when I was young was stop. Stop. Sorry. Thank you. Others, please. So it's a sort of order that I used for a number of years. Either of those would seem like a good order for a book of prayers. Help you to know where to begin. We're looking at the book of Psalms in our morning services this summer, and we started at the beginning over the last 2 weeks. We looked at Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, and this week, Psalm 3. We're going to pick up the pace after this. Next week, we're leaping ahead to Psalm 8. Psalms 1 and 2 are the gateposts or the gateway into the book of Psalms, this collection of prayers. But neither Psalm 1 or Psalm 2 is actually a prayer. They are pre-prayers. If you look at them, turn back to Psalm 1 and 2, they're pre-prayers. They set the context. They're how to begin. Psalm 1, if you were here 2 weeks ago, is a call, first of all, to listen to what God says. Blessed is the one who meditates on the law of the Lord. Psalm 2 is a call not so much to listen to what God says, but it's a call to see who God is. He is sovereign. Despite the plotting, the conspiring of the nations, he is enthroned in heaven. He appoints his king, his Messiah. Blessed, it finishes Psalm 2, are all who take refuge in him. These are the two gateposts through which we pass through as we enter this book of prayers. Blessed is the one who meditates on God's word. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And then today we come to Psalm 3, the first prayer in the book. And here is how it begins. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Brief, urgent, desperate, direct. It's the prayer of someone in trouble. an urgent cry for help, and it ignores all of the sort of accepted good order, the proper etiquette, the recommended approach. It does not begin with worship or confession, simply, Lord, look, help, is how this book of prayers begins. We said 2 weeks ago that the book of Psalms is in some ways a prayer training manual. And the question to ask when we read the Psalms is not so much what is God saying to me, although that is, of course, a good question, but rather, what should I say to God? What should I say to God when I'm in trouble, or when I feel guilty, or when I'm thankful, or when I'm joyful? This book helps us to learn to pray, to learn the language of prayer. Incidentally, I've been hugely encouraged by the people who've come up over the last couple of weeks and given positive feedback on this series as it's begun, who've said to me, my prayer life needs reviving. I'm looking forward to this series. Or how do I even have a prayer life? What is one of those? It's been great to hear of the small groups, a number of small groups, who are following this series when they meet. If you want to be part of one for this series, please come and talk to me. But it's interesting that this book of Psalms, for learning how to pray, begins with this cry for help. Because, of course, that is how we all learn to communicate in the first place. Our first communication in this world, just after we've been born, is a cry. Short, sharp, urgent, insistent. We hear a lot of that in the rectory at the moment. Our daughter Hannah, just 7 weeks old, has what you might call an inarticulate eloquence. Not sure we've ever called it that, but for today that's what it is. It is an inarticulate eloquence. She is very good at communicating her needs to get what she needs to survive. And as children grow up, their first words and sentences they learn our language are not, Mummy, Daddy, thank you for providing so wonderfully for all my needs. Or, I'm sorry that I've been making you so tired recently. But more milk, Mummy, is where we start, where we learn to communicate. Language gets its start under the pressure of need and of pain. And so too prayer. Prayer at its most basic is, God, help me. And the way to begin to pray is to realize, to admit that we need God's help. For some that's easy to admit, for others it's harder. But most of us are in some sort of trouble most of the time. In fact, those who don't know in trouble are perhaps often in the worst trouble. Trouble is the basic driver for prayer. Eugene Peterson, who's written on prayer in the Psalms, writes this: if we don't know that we need help, then prayer will always be peripheral to our lives. It'll be a matter of mood or good manners. But the moment we know we're in trouble, prayer is a life or death matter. As prayer is practiced, it moves on to other levels and other forms, but trouble is the basic provocation for prayer. So if you want to grow in prayer, pray your trouble. Bring your needs to God. And three things from this psalm about how to do that. Three things as we go through this short psalm. Cry loudly. Pray confidently. Sleep soundly. Firstly, cry loudly. Verses 1 and 2. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. verse 4, to the Lord I cry aloud. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. Psalm 3 is what is known as a psalm of lament. We said there are other types of psalms, worship and thanksgiving, confession and pilgrimage and so on, but by far the largest category are these psalms of lament. 71 out of 150 psalms. These psalms of lament are wails. They are cries. Lord, woe is me, I need your help. And if this teaches us anything, it is that faith, for these are prayers of faith, faith is not a matter of just passive resignation. Oh, it's the way it is. But rather of crying out to God. Indeed, the need to cry out to God, how long, O Lord, how can this be? Help me. That need is normal human experience, Christian experience. We might not realize this otherwise, in fact, because although 71 out of 150 psalms are psalms of lament, in our modern Christian worship, both our old hymns and our modern songs, we do not have many laments at all. In fact, you could easily get the impression that the normal state for a Christian is to be happy and contented. In fact, you might come to church and go away feeling guilty because you don't feel as happy and contented as everyone else seems to. So that perhaps you're not a very good Christian. Perhaps it would be better to just cover up your emotions. But if you learn to pray the Psalms, you will encounter lament frequently. This crying loudly to God. An emotional honesty that God can handle. He's big enough for it. In fact, this emotional honesty includes prayers that we can find difficult today. Psalm 3 includes verse 7, the prayer that God would slap his enemies on the face and break their teeth. We'll pick up on this in other psalms. This cry for justice, and a right cry at times for judgment. But here, let's just say this. This is human language, not angel talk. It's the pouring out of our honest emotions to God because he can handle it. Are you in any kind of trouble? Do you need God's help? Cry loudly, insistently, urgently. Remember Jesus. Remember how Isaiah describes him? A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. The book of Hebrews says that during his life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Cry loudly, as he did. Incidentally, and I'm not exactly related to this point, but one of the most helpful things that I've learnt about prayer in my years was some years ago to learn to pray out loud, even on my own, in my prayer times. I'm sure many of you do this, but perhaps not everyone. I found when I used to grow up just praying in my head, but I found that words in my head turn quickly to distracted thoughts and then shopping lists, and suddenly you're away with the fairies, aren't you? And so I pray out loud, even on my own. It helps me to focus on what I want to say to God. If you've never tried that, try it. You'll feel like a real Wally to begin with. But I think you'll find you'll pray better prayers. That's an aside. Are you in trouble? How should you pray? Cry loudly. Secondly, pray confidently. Look at the repetition in the first few verses of the psalm. How many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me. Many, many, many. And then mixed in with that, my, me, me. The psalmist is outnumbered. He's surrounded by his enemies, him against all of them, many, 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 me, me, me. Then verse 3, but you. And suddenly it's as if the scales tip in the psalmist's favour again. Many, 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 me, 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 but you. You, verse 3, are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud. He answers me from my holy from his holy hill. The psalmist confronts the reality of his circumstances with the greater reality of God. The character and the promises of God. You are a shield. Although now I am ashamed, you will give me glory. You will lift up my head again, though now it is bowed down. You will answer me. If you look at the top of this psalm, the bit we didn't read, in fact, actually, the title, you'll see that it's a psalm of David. That may mean that it was written by David. He wrote the psalm. It may mean that it was written for David or dedicated to David. But the occasion was, it says, when he fled from his son Absalom. These are the events in 2 Samuel chapter 15, when David's son Absalom organizes a coup against his father, and David is forced to flee Jerusalem. He flees from his life, and most of the nation are for Absalom and against David. In some ways, David's problems were of his own making. His son Absalom had been causing trouble for a long time. David had not acted in any way to correct him, even when Absalom had murdered his brother. David had done or said nothing. Many of David's problems were of his own making, as are many of ours. And David was in no way a perfect king. As you read through the history books of the Old Testament, you find a flawed character. His many failings. Just like us. But as we read the prayers of David in the Psalms, we find this confidence that despite his sinfulness, despite his hand in some of his own problems, David knew that he was never beyond the help of God. And he prays confidently, holding on to the character and the promises of God. He's confident of who God is. He's confident of who he is. He's loved and forgiven and accepted. He's confident of his right to ask, to demand, to bring his needs before God. And he reminds himself in prayer, he reminds God, he reminds anyone else who'll listen, really. This is who you are, God. This is what you've promised for your people. Many, many, many. Me, me, me. But you. How to pray in trouble? Pray confidently. Remind yourself, remind God of who he is and what he's promised. Cry loudly. Pray confidently. And finally, sleep soundly. Look at verses 5 and 6. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. We said that we could learn something about crying out in prayer from babies, from their inarticulate eloquence. That's the phrase for the morning. They're very eloquent in expressing their needs and their cries. But perhaps we can learn this too. In my experience, babies cry loudly, but they also sleep soundly. When they're asleep, all sorts of things, noise and activity can going on around them, and still they sleep. When we've had our new babies, often in those early weeks, we've had them in a Moses basket in the middle of our sitting room. And they will lie there asleep where all sorts of visitors come and go, and tea and coffee is made, and children argue around them. We once joked that we should get a large piece of glass and put it on top of the Moses basket. It would make a very good coffee table with a sleeping baby underneath. But we never did it. In the middle of this psalm is a picture, a cameo, if you like, of a man surrounded by his enemies, tens of thousands drawn up against him on every side. He's in the middle of a battlefield, a tent in the middle of the battlefield. He's cried out to God. He's prayed confidently, holding on to the character and the promises of God. And then he goes to sleep. And he sleeps soundly. And then he wakes up in the morning, and he puts his armor on again, and he prepares for the day ahead and the battle around him. Sleep is a recurring theme in the Psalms, the blessings of peaceful sleep in the knowledge of God's protection. Look at Psalm 4, it ends the next Psalm, verse 8, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And many of us struggle with sleep. We no longer sleep like babies. And I know from experience that these problems can't be solved quickly just with a sort of mental or a spiritual trick. But this psalm invites peace. To go to bed peacefully. To be able to sleep soundly. Because it is God who sustains us. And then to wake up and put on our armor and continue in the battle. Importantly, this peaceful sleep is not for those who've been rescued from the battle. That's not the picture here. No, it's for those in the middle of it, in the midst of troubles. Think of Jesus asleep in the boat, in the storm. His disciples so frustrated, but him asleep. You think of David asleep in his tent, surrounded by his enemies. This psalm is about trust in trouble. I think that as I have learned to pray and grown in prayer in some small ways, it is as my troubles have increased. I think when I was younger, a young Christian, I didn't have many troubles really. But now I've got more, and I've learned to pray better. Remember Jesus. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him. Jesus, who went to the limit of human suffering. We saw in our gospel reading him there on the cross, surrounded by his enemies who mocked him. Let God deliver him. He went beyond that to death itself, cut off from God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did that so that we can boldly approach God with our needs. And one day know full and final and perfect deliverance from all sin and suffering and death itself. How to pray your trouble? Cry loudly. Pray confidently. Sleep soundly. Let's pray together. Lord God, teach us, train us in prayer, and especially in the midst of our troubles, would we have a right confidence and the peace that passes all understanding to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.